Good morning. We're going to speak on a very familiar psalm this morning. And it bothers you to even take up a psalm like this. I think I can say with all confidence that it's the most well-known chapter in the Bible. John 3:16 is probably the best-known verse. But this is the best-known chapter in the Bible. I think it was the first thing I ever memorized, if I recall. I didn't know the Lord, but I was told to memorize this psalm, and I did. So we're going to take it up this morning. And what I don't want you to do is sit there and say, ho-hum, I know all about this, because you don't. I read it again, and I learned something new. I've spoken on it several times in my life. And every time I look at it, I learn something new. One day, a Christian was being pressed as to what his creed was. He had been witnessing to this person, and this person wanted to know what his creed was. He said, well, I said, I believe the Bible. I said, no, you're not being specific enough. I said, I want you to be more specific. He said, what is your creed? What is it that you really believe? As he continued to press him, the man said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As well as I know the psalm, I messed up a little bit in trying to quote it. But we'll go through it again, so you'll get to hear it again. But after he said that, he answered and said, this is my creed. I desire no other. I learned it from my mother's lips. I have repeated it every morning when I awoke. For the last 20 years, yet I do not half understand it. I am only beginning now to spell out the infinite meaning, and death will come on me with the task unfinished. But by the grace of Jesus, I will hold on to this psalm as my creed, and I will strive to believe it and live it, for I know that it will lead me to the cross. It will guide me to glory. This was his creed, the 23rd Psalm. F.B. Meyer said that every time he read and meditated upon this psalm, he found some fresh reason to thank the spirit of inspiration that ever led the sweet minstrel of scriptures to indict the shepherd's song. Folks, we're talking about one of the great classics in literature this morning. All literature, this is one of the great classics. And yet we're talking about something that is so profound and so deep we'll never understand it. We're talking about the Lord himself. This psalm is part of a majestic tripod in the Old Testament, along with Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. It's a majestic tripod that takes God's plan for the ages and spreads it before us. In Psalm 22, we see it's the psalm of the Savior. In Psalm 23, it's the psalm of the shepherd. Psalm 24 is the psalm of the sovereign. Psalm 22 is about the cross. 23 is about the crook. 24 is about the crown. Psalm 22 is about the past. Psalm 23 is about the present. Psalm 24 is about the future. In Psalm 22, we see that the Lord Jesus died, the Good Shepherd died. In Psalm 23, we see that he lives. In Psalm 24, we see that he's coming as sovereign. This is God's plan for the ages. And right in the middle of his plan for the ages is Psalm 23. 3,000 years since David first sang it. 30 centuries. The harp, the staff, the sling, the book of the law, the sword, they're all gone. But this song is as fresh as the first day that it was ever sung. It's first learned on your mother's knee. It's the last words that are whispered into the ear of a loved one as they lie dying. What a song. Why is it so great? What's so great about it? It's so great, first of all, and most of all, because it dwells on God. It begins with the Lord. Notice, look at the words. The Lord is my shepherd. It ends with the Lord. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in between, it dwells on the Lord. Verse after verse after verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And so forth. This psalm's about God. It's about the Lord. And that's the reason it's so great. Now I want us to note his splendid beginning. And this is all we're going to have time to talk about this morning. We're planning on going through several psalms in the days to come. And different ones I will be participating. And as the Lord leads, I might just take up this psalm again. You can't cover it. And one Sunday, I looked at it, and I gave up trying. And so I decided I wasn't going to get into it and not cover it in some degree of detail, whatever I covered. So anyway, I want you to look at its splendid beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the way it begins. Say, well, that's real simple. I want you this morning to look at the first two words of the psalm. It's really one word in the original, the Lord. I don't know about you, but suddenly I'm in over my head. We don't have to go very far into this psalm before it gets beyond our comprehension. We're starting to deal in the very first word in this psalm with someone and somebody that we can't comprehend. That awesome name is the one who made the worlds, who with the flick of his wrist flung trillions of galaxies into space. This is the one we've come face to face with in the first word in this song. He's the one who always was, who is, and always will be the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. Here he is. This is the way it starts. And suddenly, my imagination starts to run wild, and I think about how big he is. Well, he's bigger than that. I think how long his span is from eternity to eternity. He's longer than that. And I start to reel as I think about it, and the mind gets boggled, and I'm unable to understand. He had no beginning. He always was. We read in the scriptures, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Here's the one we've come face to face with. In the very first word of this psalm, the Lord, that's the awful name that struck fear into the heart of every Israelite. They wouldn't utter the word. They were afraid to utter it because he was so awesome. That word was uttered only one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And that was uttered by the high priest. One time he spoke that name. The rest of Israel was afraid to speak it out. Now I understand they misinterpreted a passage of scripture that they wouldn't. But that shows you the reverence and the fear and the awe they had for the one we've come face to face with in this first verse. Jehovah, the living one, the self-existent being, the I am, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, the Lord. Don't tell me this is a simple song, just because we all know it so well. We see a being that is incomprehensible, and that's the way it begins. But it moves on beyond that word, and it comes to another word, shepherd. That word never has bothered me before, but it bothered me in this study. I said, what bothers you about that? We've just talked about this awesome being. And suddenly, the verse says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I start thinking about different occupational titles. And that's not one that I would come up with for this awesome being. I might think about king. I might think about sovereign. I might think about CEO. I might think about president. I might think about supervisor. But I wouldn't come up with shepherd. A shepherd is somebody that doesn't even deal with people. Nobody knows about him. He's out taking care of a group of sheep. Obscure, unknown, unacclaimed, not famous in any way. Yet we read, the Lord is my shepherd. So this word bothers me a little bit. But I'm going to try to help you. Maybe it doesn't bother you. But I look at, and look, I'm not equipped educationally to discuss the structure of this in the original. But I am in English. And as I read this English, what that's saying is basically the Lord equals shepherd. That's what it's saying. So I get a little more distressed and disturbed as I watch this very first phrase here in the psalm. But let me try to help you through. Maybe this doesn't bother you, and maybe I've created some problems in your mind. But if I have created some problems in your mind, I think I should have, because this is an outstanding and puzzling statement. But let me see if I can help. As I thought about it, I think if we look at the nature of sheep, we might understand it a little better. Think about this now. A sheep is not strong like a lion. He's not swift like an antelope. And he's not smart like a fox. In a word, he's stupid. I understand they'll go walking into a deep stream and drown. A lion can defend himself. He's very strong. An antelope has the ability to outrun most of his predators. And you think about the fox, and he's so smart and sly that he's able to evade his predators. But not a sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. And the scriptures say this, all we like sheep have gone astray. All we. We've turned everyone to his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Hey, I'd be too embarrassed to tell you some of the stupid things I've done in my life. I look back over them, and I'll be glad to tell you about the great financial moves I've made and how this worked out so well and how I made money on this and that. But I don't want to talk to you about the stupid moves that I made. And there have been some bad ones. Gail's sitting back there saying, I told you not to do it sometime. But that's all right. I did it anyway, and it was wrong. I think if all of us will think, we can certainly think about stupid things that we've done or certainly said. We're like sheep. We need a shepherd. But then the other thing that I came up with is the incarnation. God became a man. And suddenly this awesome being that we can't understand, that we can't comprehend, that we reach out for and we can't grasp. Suddenly he takes form, he takes shape, he takes understanding. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. When he did, suddenly the scriptures start to say things about him. He said himself, and Paul read it this morning in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In Hebrews 13, we read of God bringing from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read about the chief shepherd coming back again for his sheep. The good shepherd gave his life. The great shepherd cares for his sheep. The chief shepherd is coming back for his sheep. And the good shepherd, he's able to save us from the penalty of sin. And the great shepherd, he's able to save us from the power of sin in our everyday lives. And the chief shepherd, one day, is going to save us from the very presence of sin. This is the one we're dealing with. This is the shepherd. But we aren't quite through yet with that first statement. Because we come up with another word, and it's a very small word, but it makes all the difference in the world. The Lord is not a shepherd. The Lord is not the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. And suddenly, relationship comes into play. And folks, this is critical to salvation. There's probably very few people in the United States that don't know that Jesus Christ lives. He was a great man. They probably all admit that, most of them anyway. There's not hardly a person in the United States that doesn't realize that he was a wonderful person, that he did such a great job, and that he died. And they don't know why he was killed, but anyway he did. They know those facts. It's not going to get us to heaven. Look, I knew all those facts. From the time I can remember, my mother used to tell me about the fact of Jesus Christ, the fact that he lived, that he died, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, he died for my sins, and that I needed to accept him as my Savior, or I wasn't going to go to heaven. Accept him as my Savior. Look, he's the Savior of the world. His death is sufficient to take care of the whole world. But we have to make it mine. We have to take him into our heart and life. We have to say, Lord, I understand finally. I take you as my Savior. I take your death on my behalf. I know that you died, not for the world, but for me. You see, I knew all these things. And yet there'd never been a time in my life until I was 18 years old that I said, hey, he died for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I didn't have any problem with that. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do. I can't do enough to outweigh all the bad things I've done. I must have a Savior. That day I made him my Savior. And it changed my life. I've never been the same since. I came to know him in a personal way. If you're here this morning, you never trusted Christ. Look, it won't be a better time, any time, than to do it right now. I didn't do it in a church. I was sitting in a restaurant. But church is a good place to do it, a church building. Good a place as any. It doesn't matter. Do it in the parking lot afterwards. Do it right now. Now is the time of salvation. We need to make him our Savior. My is a very transforming word. Think about it. Growing up as a young guy, you fellas should identify with this. I used to look at cars and say, boy, I'd love to have that. Look at that car. Man, that's a car there. But one day, for $100, I was able to buy a 1941 Plymouth. And I said, that's my car. Now, some of you younger people are laughing. Man, that was a terrific car. It provided transportation for me to go see my wife-to-be. In fact, I think she cried when I sold the car, traded it in. That was my car. Now, you ladies will identify with this. You get married, you live in an apartment, and it's really not what you want. And you say, boy, look at that house. Oh, man, what a beautiful house. If I could just have one half that size, I'd be happy. But then one day, you say, hey, that's my house. Hey, I'm going to shine the floors. I'm going to vacuum the carpets. I'm going to wash the windows. That's my house. But then you think about it, and you read about a terrible wreck, and this child was critically injured. You say, man, what a shame. What a shame. A little child critically injured. Suppose you say, my child was in a wreck and is critically injured. It makes all the difference in the world. And here's what we find in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. There was a recitation going on. I don't know what the purpose of it was, but having different people to stand up and give recitations at some function. And a famous actor stood up, and he quoted the 23rd Psalm. I mean, every word was in place. There was a pause at the end of every comma. There was a longer pause at the end of every period. He spoke it brilliantly, and people oohed and aahed as he gave this recitation. Later in the presentation, an old, humble Christian stood up, and he quoted the same 23rd Psalm. And a hush fell over the audience. They didn't understand it, but they said, boy, that was a meaningful recitation. Afterwards, someone came up to the actor and said, oh, you did a good job. Said, I was just overwhelmed as I heard you quote the 23rd Psalm. He said, yes, and I appreciate you telling me that. But he said, you know what? He said, I knew the psalm. But said, that old man that stood up, he knew the shepherd of the psalm. My. Makes all the difference in the world. But then the first verse ends with these words, I shall not want. Now, want can be taken in two ways. Be in want would be to be in need. And I think that's probably the primary meaning of it here. But want can always also be taken in the way of a desire. And I want you to think about this because it's very interesting. Because in my life as a Christian, I can say that I've never been in need. But for the most part of my life, I haven't been in want either since I came to know the Lord. It's an amazing thing. Want in the sense of desire, of having something, trying to have something that I want, feel like I need, We really don't. I've experienced very little of that, for which I thank the Lord. Suffering lack. We read, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So we're assured that our needs are going to be provided. But then we think about desire and want. We read, I have learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content. We can be content in whatever state we find ourselves. There's another rendering of the psalm, and your version might say it. It doesn't say I shall not want, it says I do not want. Shall not is an expression of confidence. Hey, I'm confident I'm not going to want. Do not is an expression of experience. I do not want. Hey, I experience this. I don't want. This expression of experience has been described by someone as a sublime indifference born out of supreme confidence. I do not want. Hey, I'm confident. I've experienced in the past, I'm not going to want. God's going to take care of me. But some of you are sitting here, and I'm anticipating now, but I think this is right. You say, this hasn't been my experience, this experience that I shall not want. This hasn't been my experience. It hadn't always been mine either, don't get me wrong. There have been times when I felt like I needed something. Well, I didn't. Later found out I didn't. It would have been the worst thing that could ever happen to me. But it hasn't always been your experience, you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, why? Why hasn't this been your experience? That's the question. Number one, the Lord may not be your shepherd. You say, well, you know, I come to church regularly. Since I can remember, I've gone to church. I've been a good guy. I don't beat my wife. I'm faithful to my wife. You know, all these good things. But has there been a time in your experience when you have trusted Christ as your own personal Savior? That's critical to that. He's got to be my Savior. He's got to be your Savior. You've got to make it personal. So that may be the case. If it is, if you want to experience this psalm that I shall not want, the first thing you need to do is get your life straightened out between the Lord and yourself. But secondly, we have not by faith appropriated what God has supplied. There have been times in my life when I said, you know, my needs aren't being met, and I'm looking here.
Needs aren't being met.
Hey, here's a provision right there. You know, we get so focused on the problem that my needs aren't being met that we forget to look around and see God supplying over here. He doesn't always do it the same way. I'm old enough to have experienced that a few times. You know, I say, hey, he worked that way this time. Why isn't he working this way this time? Well, you're going to do it another way. I understand there are no two snowflakes that are alike. He's a genius in creating new things. He does things different ways. So that could be another reason. Number three, maybe you have not made your request known to God through prayer. James says you don't have because you don't ask. You know, I'm sitting all concerned about something and somebody said, Henry, have you prayed about it? Oh, yeah. Be a good idea. Yeah, that is a good idea. It's the best idea in the world if you're trying to find a solution to a problem. Pray about it. And then fourthly, one reason you might not have is your hour of need hasn't really arrived yet. So I'm all worried about something that's going to happen 6 months from now. Oh, Lord, I can't do it. I'm not going to be able to do it. And so I'm fretting and worried and upset about this thing. You know what happens? A lot of times it doesn't come to pass. So maybe our need isn't here yet. And you're all upset about God not providing. Hey, I shall not want. I can't say that. Well, it's not time yet. He supplies at the last minute. As Jim was writing us about his good friend. Sometimes the last second he provides. And then finally, you have misunderstood your real need and are asking for something that's harmful. Look, I've done this. I felt like that I really needed something, and I didn't. It's the worst thing that could have happened to me. So, in order to say, I shall not want, we need to make sure these things are straight. I shall not want. That's the way the first verse ends. Now look at verse 2. I shall not want rest and refreshment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I shall not want renewal. He restores my soul. I shall not want guidance. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. I shall not want courage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Shall not lack comfort. There in verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Shall not lack provision. In the first part of verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Shall not lack recognition. In the second part of verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. It's an act of recognizing someone as a king or some good thing when the head is anointed with oil. Shall not lack joy. My cup runs over. Shall not lack a blessed life. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Shall not lack a home forever, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In a word, I shall not lack anything. Shall not lack anything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have enough. Because he is enough. A young boy was to quote the 23rd Psalm in front of a large congregation. His mother worked with him for days. He had it down cold. He knew every word. So the young boy walks up before the audience. He made a bad mistake. He looks into the face of all his crowd. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Not looking at the prompter. He's looking at the crowd. The Lord is my shepherd. Couldn't remember. The Lord is my shepherd, he said, and that's enough. He went and sat down. His mother was devastated. But you know what he said was right. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's enough. That's enough. I have enough because he is enough. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that if we trust you as our Savior, and if we trust you every day, that you're a shepherd who will never leave us or forsake us, and you'll provide for every need, and in most cases, I ever want, Lord. What a wonderful God we have. What a great Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're just overwhelmed this morning with joy. Our cup runs over as we think about all you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Oh, thank you, Lord. Amen.